worship you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we've sung that you're a good, good father. We rejoice that you're a God that takes broken things and brings them back to life. That you're a God who takes ashes and turns them to beauty, takes mourning and turns it to gladness. All because of your victory on the cross. Everything that we have is because of you. It's thanks to you. And it's centered on you. And we just want to take a moment out of our busy lives just to press pause and just to bask in your presence. To invite you here. To honor and magnify you. Just to still our minds and to open wide our hearts and say, Lord, would you just come shine your light? Would you come speak your word? This morning, Lord, would you come and show us what we need to see? Because, Lord, we instinctively know that we're called to be with you and to worship you and to walk with you and to serve you. Oh Lord, we just long to draw close to you this morning. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way here in this place, your house amongst your people. And come and do what only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Please take a seat. Just don't take it too far because we're going to need them back. Well, good morning. Did we say that already? It's lovely to see you. Beautiful sunny day. Just got to get myself in the middle here. Okay. I'm going to dive straight in because I've got a lot to get through this morning. We're in a series called Broken. This is part three. We're nearly halfway. And here's a line that summarizes, I think, first of all, what we've covered so far, but also sets up where we're headed next. And the line is this. Broken things are not necessarily your enemy, but the things of the enemy definitely need to be broken. Is there wisdom in that? Broken things are not necessarily your enemy, but the things of the enemy definitely need to be broken. Let's look at that sentence in two parts. Broken things are not necessarily your enemy. Last week, Tree, great message, thank you. Said essentially that your limp, everyone has a limp, your limp keeps you humble, keeps you grounded, and keeps you reliant on God. Here's a couple of quotes, correct me if I'm wrong. Your limp is what draws people to you and ultimately draws people to Jesus. Broken things are not necessarily your enemy. Another quote, your scar reminds you of your contending and his healing. I have quite a few scars. Most of them are on my face and my head. And they are a poignant reminder to me that there are wise and foolish ways to open parcels and to interact with rugby studs and radiators and potholes. Trust me, I am wiser and safer and better counsel for my scars. Broken things are not necessarily your enemy, but the things of the enemy definitely need to be broken. A couple of thought-provoking quotes from the first week of this series. Maybe you'll never be whole until you're truly broken. Maybe your brokenness is key to the purposes of God in your life. There are things that need to be broken. And here we go. If you are resisting God is going to need to do some breaking. There are things that definitely do need to be broken. And that leads us nicely, I think, onto Simon Meek's big three, as we like to call it. Three things, three tools, three strategies, three chains of enemy influence that need to be broken. Number one, which is today, is broken idols. And then number two, next week, will be broken strongholds. And then after the baptism, we're going to come to the last one, which is broken limitations. And today, it's broken idols. Don't think I've ever preached on this before, per se. So much in there. As I've dug into it, to be honest, we're only going to be able to scratch the surface. Hopefully, we'll hit on some highlights. And hopefully, we'll get to the point where you are able personally to do business with God this morning. So I'll just give you a plan. It's good to give you a plan so we know where we're heading. First of all, we're going to look at idolatry as a concept. We're going to look at the Old Testament commands and a big Old Testament example. No great surprises what's coming. Secondly, we're going to define idols in modern day terms and look at why this topic, therefore, is both relevant and perilous. And then thirdly, we're going to look at two specific idols that I felt the Lord brought to mind as I pondered and prayed and prepared for this. And then fourthly, we're going to get to the crux of the matter. How do we break the power of those idols off our lives? That's where we're heading. So start off, we'll look at idolatry in the Old Testament. The commandment, the Ten Commandments, first two actually. This is obviously a significant issue. And then the story we'll look at is the story of the golden calf immediately after the giving of those Ten Commandments. So the command is Exodus 20, verse 3. It says this: "You must not have any other God but me. You must not have any other God but me." Definitive statement. Commandment number one. Commandment number two: "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." You know, God is, what's the word in here? God is jealous for your worship. Not because God has some giant ego problem. Not because he's like some kind of Star Trek alien being fueled by the energy that he saps from his enslaved subjects. But because God knows how critical it is where we place our affection. How critical it is to what or to whom we give influence and authority. And he knows how dangerous it is when we give that influence to the wrong person or the wrong thing. There's a repeated message in the Old Testament narrative that goes like this: "Follow the Lord and you'll be blessed and safe. You'll be prosperous and successful. Turn away and you're at risk." And so one of the enemy's great strategies is to use idols to turn your head. And that leads to the famous story, Exodus 32. Extraordinary, really. While Moses was up the mountain, while the glory, the very glory of God was descending like a cloud, while the word of God was being declared, etched on tablets of stone, the Israelites were falling straight back into the old trap of idolatry. Here's the story, verse 1 of Exodus 32. "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered round Aaron. 'Come on,' they said, 'make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt.' So Aaron said, 'Bring the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me.' All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then dropping down to verse 7, the Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people, who you brought from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf. They have bowed down and sacrificed it. I mean, it's an extraordinary episode, isn't it, really? And for me, it leads to an obvious question, why? They'd just been miraculously delivered from Pharaoh in Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea part. They were being fed daily by heavenly supernatural manna. Why on earth were they building that idol? What were they searching for? I wonder what they were lacking or trying to replace, what they were compensating for, what they were running away from. And of course, it's all so bizarre. Because the point is that idols are not and can never be and could in no way replace the real deal who was at work right in front of their eyes. So here's how it works. As human beings, we all have wants and needs. We have curiosities. We have fears. We have cravings that only God can fill. And in our wholeness, that's all great. God can step into that role and we're at peace. But in our brokenness, that there's a human urge to fill that void with something else. And the danger is that we choose something harmful or hazardous or toxic, probably without realizing it. So let's get into the big definition. And what is an idol? An idol is my definition. It's a man-made object or a desire or an attitude or a priority or a concept that you choose to put, crucial word, in God's rightful place. Anything you choose to give undue attention or love or influence or in essence worship. Anything you love, trust or obey more than God or instead of God. So anything that takes the place of God in your heart or your life or your devotion. Anything that you put before God. Anything you choose to listen to instead of God. Anything you choose to please ahead of God. Anything you choose to put your trust in rather than God. And boom, all of a sudden, that this becomes not just some Old Testament thing that some crazy people did at the bottom of a mountain with some molten gold. All of a sudden, this becomes something that is relevant to every single one of us. Is there anything that we put before God? Is there anything that you choose to listen to instead of God? Or to please in your life ahead of God? Or choose to put your trust in rather than God? There are a few candidates for those. If we're honest, we all do some of that. Probably not on purpose, maybe not all the time, but we do. And that almost certainly explains some of the pickles that we get ourselves into. But the good news is, we're in the business of idol breaking today. Okay, examples of idols, here we go. In Old Testament terms, it was often some form of false god. Typically adopted from the surrounding pagan culture. And it was normally represented as some form of statue. So here we have a golden calf. It's likely that this was a tribute to an Egyptian god called Apis, who is a sacred bull, the god of fertility and strength, who is seen as an intermediary between the humans, God and the humans. And there we have Moses, the mediator up the mountain. And of course, the Israelites from there got themselves into a huge amount of trouble with various Canaanite deities. There was Baal, there was Asherah, you might have heard of Asherah poles, there was Molech, who was a particularly objectionable Canaanite deity. They found themselves building altars, raising Asherah poles all over the place. And that led them astray into things like sorcery, into temple prostitution, even at its very worst, to child sacrifice. In modern day terms, an idol could be any number of things. Perhaps more subtle, but arguably no less deadly. Here's a list, I'll rattle through it as quick as I can. Number one would be materialism. Setting your heart, that's the key expression, setting your heart on the pursuit of wealth or possessions or financial security instead of setting your heart on God. Prioritizing perhaps career over faith and family. Another one would be the pursuit of power and success. Finding your identity and your value in status or achievements or reputation, power, influence. And a clue that this idol has you is you still feel empty despite your worldly success. Another one would be pleasure and entertainment. Pursuing the next adrenaline rush, instant gratification, refusing to leave your comfort zone, spending more time in leisure and hobbies and media than you invest in your relationship with the Lord. Or what about the idol of relationships? Seeking your happiness in romance, sex, or the pursuit of popularity. Spending more emotional energy on people than on the Lord. And exceeding boundaries and compromising values to keep people happy. We could add to that, if we had time, which we don't, making idols out of political affiliations and nationalistic pride. What about this one? Legalistic religious traditions, even doctrinal positions. People make idols out of that. Slightly more subtle. What about making an idol out of spiritual gifts? Or the spiritually gifted? Or ministry success? We can make an idol out of perfectionism. We can make an idol out of health and beauty. And all of those things are subtle. They all look a little bit like the real thing, but they're all extremely likely to lead you up the garden path and into bondage. Now, I very much doubt that you woke up one morning and thought to yourself, I'm going to make myself one of them golden calves. What we're lacking around here, love, is a really good idol. Let's squeeze God out. He's got a bit too much authority in our lives. Let's spread the influence around a bit. What have I got around here that I can use to melt our gold reserves? But subtly and deceptively and gradually, idols sneak in and take over. A couple of key thoughts for you. Number one, the problem is not just that you grab hold of an idol, it's that the idol grabs hold of you. Here's a quote, I believe this is Christopher Hitchens, said, in ancient times, the deities were bloodthirsty and hard to appease. They still are. You know, an idol is more than happy to take any power and influence that you are prepared to give it. Before long, that golden calf was being treated just like a god. It had a tight hold over them. It was requiring sacrifice. Read the rest of the story. It was demanding to be the center of their worship. Quickly, it was drawing them away from God. Surprise, surprise. I wonder who it is that wants to do that. And of course, the stone cold reality is those idols are utterly incapable of delivering on the burden that you have placed on them. The promises and expectations that you have attached to that idol. In fact, the dependency on it grows because it remains unmet and unfulfilled, which makes you go after it all the more. So it grows stronger and more powerful, and the void grows even wider. The hole in your heart that only God Himself can fill. And that leads to my second thought, which is this: to practice idolatry is to make you a slave to something other than God. Here's an example, Matthew 6:24, familiar verse. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. See, as you give an idol your heart, it starts to dominate your thoughts, to demand that you feed its lusts. It will begin to steal your peace and quench your joy. It will keep you from its rivals. It will blind you to truth. It promises you freedom that is really just a deep, dark, inescapable dungeon of despair. And before you know it, that idol has you held captive, powerless in its grasp, cruelly dependent on its influence, distracted from God, sinking in the sand, a long way from the safety of the rock, and looking in the wrong place for your salvation. That's the setup, really. There's two traps that I want to look at. There are many we could have chosen. Maybe we'll come back to this another day. And those two traps are, number one, the idol of ambition. And number two is the idol of control. Much I could say, so little time. I said, maybe we'll have to come back to this one day. I'm going to give you some quick definitions so you know what we're talking about. Then I'm going to ask you some probing questions so you can do a little bit of self-evaluation. And the aim is, at the end of this, if this has pricked and provoked and prodded you at all, that you can get before God and you can break this idol off your life, and trust me, you'll be much better off for it. And both of those two that are on your screen there are issues that we are all tempted with constantly. Why? Because the enemy throws them in the way, because he knows that if he can distract you with that, he can draw you and entice you away from God and your worship. Okay, so here we go. Number one, the idol of ambition. Do you mind if I do my shoelaces up? Is distracting me. Plus, I really don't want to fall over and hurt myself. Make a fool of myself because I'm in control here. Okay, idol of ambition. Ambition in itself is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. There are all kinds of passions and dreams and desires that are inside of you for all sorts of reasons. You know, that's good. God put many of them there himself. But the danger is that over time, your heart embraces your desires or your dreams and ambitions to such an extent that they become functional idols. It becomes something that you seek more actively than God, something to which you devote more time and attention than God. And you begin to look to it for your value and for your identity. You're prepared to compromise to get it. Other important things get neglected. Worship, prayer, the word of God, your relationships, your marriage, your family. Things like popularity and power start to become intoxicating like a drug. You get addicted to it rather than devoted to the Lord. Now we know, don't we? There is a proper order. Matthew 6:33, J. John's verse on Twitter today, X today, says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And guess what? All these things will be added to it as well. Get it in the right order, folks. Seek God first. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, wonderful little verse, two verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Which comes first? The desires? No. Delighting in the Lord comes first, and then the desires follow on. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So there is a proper order. And if you mess with that order, guess what? You'll get yourself into a mess. You'll become misaligned. You'll become out of balance. Even potentially diseased. So, for the sake of time, five big questions that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis to make sure that what I've just said doesn't happen. And those five questions are this. There's loads of information on your handouts today. I dumped it all on there. Question number one, is your ambition consecrated or carnal? Kind of an umbrella question, I think, really, that covers everything. Is your ambition consecrated or carnal? Have you laid it down? Is it surrendered? Have you offered it to the Lord for his purposes? Or is it self-serving? Is it self-promoting? Is it self-gratifying in any way? Perhaps here's the acid test. Am I prepared to give God the glory, or do I secretly covet it for myself? So question number one, is my ambition, is that dream, is that gift, is that desire, is that long, is it consecrated or is it carnal? Question number two is a mean question. Am I functionally expecting God to serve my ambition, or is my ambition properly aligned to please God? That's a big and a probing and an important question. You get to take all of these to the Lord later. Happy days. Question number three, would I be prepared to lay it down and to give it up if the Lord were to ask? Here's the challenge for me personally. Would I be prepared to never preach a sermon ever again? Yes, please, says everyone. Please, please, mercy God. Would I be prepared to never play the keyboard in worship again? Would I be prepared to step down from my role as pastor if the Lord asked it of me? Because if not, guess what? Question number four. This is a good question. Am I compromising anything in pursuit of this ambition? Again, this is something you're probably going to have to go back and have a little bit of a think about. Am I compromising anything in pursuit of this ambition? Am I cutting corners? Am I betraying values? Am I exceeding boundaries? And then question number five, good one to finish with. Is my ambition drawing me closer to the Lord or tugging me away? A powerful question. If that ambition is tugging you away from the Lord, I suggest you do something about it here and now. So these are tough questions. Great ones, dare I say, for your Connect Group discussion this week. But the point in summary is this. There is a subtle danger that personal ambition in time becomes an idol. And God cannot and God will not bless that for many reasons already discussed. Okay, so number one, the idol of ambition. Number two, the idol of control. Folks, this one is so tempting. I propose that we all have a little bit of this. And today would be a great day to get it under control. Excuse the pun. I was too subtle. Comes down to this. In my life, to whom am I ceding control? Does God have the authority? Does God have the final say? Does God have the right to say no? Or am I keeping any of that for myself? Fact, you were never intended to be in control, but to be yielded to the Lord. And the enemy is well aware of this. It's at the root of his own fall, after all. Just like Adam and Eve and the serpent in the garden, he knows that if he can tempt you with control, he can tear you away from God. What does control say? Here we go. Control says, I can do it without God. Control says, I can do it ahead of God. And worst of all, control says, I can do it instead of God. Without God assumes that God is there, but I don't really need him, or I can do it better myself. Ahead of God, again, means that God is there, but he's just too slow. So I need to manipulate, I need to micromanage, I need to cut corners, I need to take control. And instead of God is the worst, because in that case, you're making yourself God. You're making yourself the center and the source and the object to be served and pleased and gratified. I have 9 signs that this idol is present in your life. So duck, hide behind your Bible. Don't let anyone see your facial expression. And I'm going to go through this list. And if you play your cards cool, you'll get away with it. Okay. Number one, signs that the idol of control is present in your life. Number one, you resist biblical commands that don't align with your personal desires and preferences. Ouch. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. Number two, you make decisions based on feelings rather than biblical truth. Who's in control? If your feelings are in control, no wonder you're being tossed to and fro. How much better to make God's truth, biblical truth, the thing that's in control of your life? Number three, you struggle to surrender in worship. You struggle to surrender in worship. We're singing all fall down, fall face down, and there's something in me that says, I'm not going to do that. Why is that? Question. Hope if people are going to speak to me after service. I'm going to hide. I'm not going to go in the coffee corner. I'm going to go to hide in the prayer corner. Number three, you're driven by a need to control every detail and make sure everything goes your way. I'm going to go quick. If I go quick, I might get away with it. Number five, you are unreasonably resistant to change or correction. Number six, prayer is a last resort, not a first response. Why? Because you think you can control it yourself. You're trying to control it yourself. Number seven, you struggle to forgive because you feel the need to control the what, when, and how of justice. Oh, your connect group's going to be long. Whew. Number eight, resist trusting God with your future, with your plans and your gifts, because you fear, here we go, losing control. What if I say to God, I did it. Walking around, I was doing a deal with God, right? I was waiting for my final results. It was a bit iffy. I was walking around the rugby fields, Exeter, saying, God, I'll do anything for you. Just make me pass. Just give me a pass. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Next thing I know, my whole life's been upended and I'm in ministry and everything has changed. Are you prepared to trust God with your future? Because you might turn things upside down. And then number nine, a few titters and people now living on the other side of the planet as a result of having prayed silly prayers like that. Number nine, here we go. You struggle to rest, relax, and even sleep because you've convinced yourself everything depends on you. You know, there are so many other idols that are entangled with this one. If I had more power, I'd gain more control. If I had more money, I'd gain more control over my environment. If I was more popular, I'd be able to manipulate more people to do what I want. If I could get more people to submit to my legalistic demands, I could keep them right where I want them. Of course, no one really thinks like this. At least I hope not. Perhaps the odd sociopath. But you see, such is the subtle grip of this idol. Okay, breathing heavily. Now for the crux, how to break idols. What do we do with idols? And the answer, of course, is they need to be torn down, destroyed. They need to be rejected and dethroned and shattered. How do we do that? I'm glad you are. Three really quick keys. How do we break the hold, the stranglehold of idols in our life? Number one, idols are broken by an encounter with God. Think about Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I am undone. A couple of verses later, here I am. Send me. What was going on there? What about Moses at the burning bush? Moses, it's time to stop running. It's time to stop feeling sorry yourself. It's time for you to step into your destiny in that encounter. Last week we had Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis chapter 32, finally understanding where the true blessing came from, having messed around with all sorts of stuff for all those years. He finally understood where the blessing came from. And idols were destroyed and torn down in that moment. And the point is, I guess, that once you have seen God as he truly is, as the old song lyric goes, all the other names fade away. Tim Keller, who wrote a fantastic book called Counterfeit Gods that I thoroughly recommend, said this: Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. See, idols are broken by meaningful encounter with God. I'm not just talking about reading about God or knowing about God or hearing about God. I'm talking about meeting with him. I'm talking about face to face in his presence. I'm talking about revelations of his glory. And you know what? That exposes those idols to be poor and powerless and pointless in its wake. Number one, idols are broken by encounter with God. Number two, idols are broken by enthroning God. Pretty obvious. This is why, going right back to me, this is why God insists on our praise. Praise is the great realigner, placing God back on the throne where he belongs. Don't you walk out of here on a Sunday, thank goodness for that. He's back on the throne. I've just sung it. I've heard about it. We'd all agree. We all said amen and drank coffee. God is back on the throne. Everything else now suddenly feels realigned. That's why Sunday morning church is so important for us, because it's a long time between Monday and Saturday, right? Praise is the great realigner, places God back on the throne where he belongs and dethrones any imposters, any usurpers, and any of those bullies. Again, it's a timely reminder of where the power and authority truly lie. Goes like this: worship assigns the worth-ship where it belongs. Thanksgiving reminds us who is the real source. And praise magnifies the Lord and humbles everything else. Number three. Not enough time to do this one justice, but I'll do it as quick as I can. Number three. Idols are broken by a correct understanding of gospel theology. See, once you understand, once you really get, once you're finally convinced that the only way to true joy and peace with God is through Christ, not through your ambitions, not through your power, your money, your popularity, your status, none of that matters. The only way to true peace and joy with God is in Christ, through Christ. Then you'll start to let go and to truly trust him. Once you've finally accepted that salvation cannot be bought or earned, it's blood bought. Once you've finally accepted that favor is divinely bestowed by grace, not deserved in some way by your wonderful self-righteousness, once you understand that the purpose of life is the furtherance of God's kingdom purposes, not your personal happiness and comfort, Matthew 6:33. Once you see God as he truly is, you will understand yourself as you truly are. Once you recognize that your identity is in Christ, you'll stop trying to find your value and worth anywhere else. Once you've become convinced that his is the kingdom, his is the power, and his is the glory, then you'll no longer be tricked or seduced into giving anything else that influence or authority in your life. So folks, we need to prioritize these three things. Seeking encounter with God. Well done, you came. It's a good start. Number two, constantly re-enthroning God through our devotions. And then number three, renewed, healthy, biblical understanding of gospel truth. And if we do those three things, we can keep idols and idolatry at bay. I invite the worship team to come forward. I nearly broke the 40-minute mark. So close. I knew it was going to be long. I apologize. Okay, you ready for the response? This is going to come as an enormous shock to you. The question is this: have you allowed anything in your life to become a functional idol? Have you allowed anything in your life to take God's place? To demand a disproportionate amount of your time and attention? Have you allowed anything to distract you from the Lord and his purposes? And there are plenty of forces out there trying to do just that. And if you have, praise the Lord, what a great day to renounce it. What a great day to repent from it right here, right now. What a great day to run back to God. To declare Jesus Christ once again to be your Lord of all. What a great day to reconsecrate your life and your heart, your ambitions, your dreams, your gifts, your purposes. What a great day to ask God to help you knock anything else in your life off his throne. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you for your patience. I'm going to pray, then we'll set up the response. time. In fact, we'll do that right now. As always, over here, there's a prayer ministry corner. Feel free to come if you would like prayer for anything over there. That's great. I'm going to stand here and I'm going to pray for healing for anyone who wishes. I have my bottle of oil. This side over here is the consecration corner. We're going to rename it for today, Consecration Corner. What was it? Are your ambitions carnal or are they consecrated? We're all tempted constantly with all of this stuff, control. Just come, get on your, you could do nothing better than run to the front today, get on your face, say, God, I'm giving it all to you. I'm laying it all down. Break this off my life. I don't want it. I don't need it. It's not helping me. God, I need you. That would be a great prayer. There's no excuse for anybody not rushing to Consecration Corner today and doing business for God over here. You don't have to. It's a free world. But I'm just saying it would be a great thing to do if you were able to. That's why you sit in the front row, because you're already there, you see. Didn't think of that, did you? You're hiding in the back row. Okay, let's pray. Father God, this is a big, weighty topic. We know that. And there are many factors competing for our heart. We know that. And our attention, our time. And Lord, we just want to recognize that sometimes we stray. Sometimes we become a little bit carnal. We lose sight of you. And Father, we recognize that we need to surrender everything fresh to you. And so I pray for everyone in this room. I don't know what idol it is that's kind of knocked on their forehead, their skull today and said, don't forget me. But, you know, maybe it's ambition, maybe it's going a bit too hard after something, maybe it's our own desire to seize control because of fear or lack of trust or whatever it is. And Holy Spirit, I just pray in this moment that you would shine your light into our hearts. As the psalmist said, search me and know me. Examine my heart and my thoughts, my motives. That word that is alive and active, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and joints and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, may we fall on our faces again today and say, Lord, here I am. Send me, I'm undone. Come and change what needs to be changed. Come and break what needs to be broken. I recognize there are things that need to be broken, things of the enemy that need to be broken off my life. God, I give you permission today to do just that by the power of your Spirit in this place, this safe place this morning. So Holy Spirit, we invite you now to stir and to speak and to minister and to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name.